View of what it's about. So I'd like to just pray one more time, because I usually pray when I pray is because I don't want to go real long. So I ask God to get me under control here. So Father, thank you for this group of people, and thank you for the blessing of knowing you. Thank you, Lord, that when all around our souls give way, Lord, you become our hope and our stay. You're our anchor, Lord. You hold us, Lord. And I pray, God, that you will touch us today from your word. Help us to hear it and receive it and understand it. Let it have its effect on us as you desire. And we ask your blessing now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I wanted to make a few observations about Jacob here at the very beginning. Brad touched on some really good stuff last week, and it kind of sparked some things in me. You know, Jacob is considered one of the early patriarchs. You know, the Bible speaks about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So I've often wondered why they didn't keep going. The God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, you know, Joseph, Daniel, you know, just they stop at Jacob. And I felt like I had a little insight on that, because what happened, what began with Jacob? Israel. Israel began. And you know, the book, one of the things I just can't get rid of, and I may say it a lot, but the book of Genesis is a book of beginnings. It's how things got started. And it started with Adam. I also notice they never say it's the God of Adam. You would think of all people, Adam, the guy who doesn't have a navel, would be mentioned in the Bible all the time. The God of Adam, the God of Abraham. No, it doesn't mention it. Because God was going somewhere. He may have created man with Adam, but then Abraham was picked by God to start something, to get the ball rolling of a nation. He was picked after sin happened in the world. So it had something to do with the plan of God. God picked Abraham. And then, I mean, all these events that happened in Abraham's life. Abraham has a wife that can't have kids. Isn't that interesting? I'm going to make a great nation out of you. What's the purpose of that? It's to get Abraham to believe, get Abraham to trust. Trust and obey. There's no other way, right? That song, some of you remember that hymn? It's a good song. Good song. We don't sing it anymore. I sing it once in a while when I'm in the truck, when nobody has to hear me. But, you know, trust and obey. There's no other way. And this is what he was teaching. He was teaching trust, and he was teaching obedience. He was training. You know, God's been making disciples long before Jesus came around. Would you agree? He's been making disciples a long time. Abraham was being discipled by God to trust God, to believe God. Well, I got to keep moving here, because most of these guys did not know the Lord. I'm sorry. They weren't some holy guy that God said, oh, man, he's holy. I'll pick him. They didn't know God. God had to reveal himself to these people. And it's interesting, folks. God didn't reveal himself to Abraham, and then he didn't have to reveal himself to Isaac and Jacob. But in every generation, God has to reveal himself to every one of us. Just because God revealed himself to me doesn't mean he's revealed himself to Jessica, because she's my daughter. She saw me, and she's witnessed the good and the bad and the ugly, but she has to experience God herself. Sorry, Jessica. I do that every once in a while. But that's the way life is. It's a journey. Would you agree with me? Life is a journey. And all through that journey, God's revealing himself, trying to show himself to us through circumstances and situations and his design. How much of it is our doing? How much of it is his doing? I don't know. Probably when we get to heaven, God will say, that was me. And you'll go, you know, I thought I was doing. No, that was me. Are you with me? Amen every now and then will just drive me crazy, okay? Thank you. I'm going nuts now. They discovered the Lord as they were on this journey of life, and in that journey, God revealed himself to them, and they responded to God. One man said this about religion, and I thought this was good, and I may not have this quite correct, but he said religion is men seeking God. But the faith, biblical faith, is discovered by God seeking men. You look at it. God was seeking men. God went after men and showed himself to them. They weren't looking for God. And I noticed Brad brought out a thing last week that I thought was very good. He said the Lord, when Jacob said, talked about God, he said the Lord your God. He was talking about Isaac, your God. It wasn't his God yet. Jacob knew about the Lord, like a lot of us in good old rural America. We all know the Lord, don't we? We all know the Lord. Do you really know him? Jacob knew about the Lord. He'd heard Isaac talk about him. Probably heard Isaac tell the story about his miraculous birth. Heard the stories of Abraham. But God. In fact, I can just read it to you out of this book right here. It's called the Bible. When Jacob left where he was at with Isaac and his mother, Rebekah, and he stopped and got that pillow, that stone for a pillow, and when he woke up and said, boy, God's in this place. He said, when I return to my father's house after you've taken care of me, then the Lord will be my God. What's he saying there? The Lord's not his God at this point. Now, I know that sounds very sacrilegious, but he's on his way to discovering who God is in his life. You've got to understand that. He's coming back to Haran, and he's got to understand, he's wanting to make, he said, if you'll do this and this and this and bring me back here, then the Lord, then you'll be my God. Well, I would never want to say that to God. If you'll do this and this and this for me, then I'll make you my God. God says, all right. We'll see. God knows how to get to us, doesn't he? Well, anyway, the Bible is an account of God seeking after men. Now, in the continuing story of Jacob, we must keep in mind that God is pursuing Jacob. God has a purpose for this, which will unfold as we go through Genesis. This is all unfolding. This is all a beginning of something. Jacob is just one of the links in the chain of where God's headed. All right, now the second observation, I guess my first observation was these guys weren't all as holy as we thought they were. They wasn't all knowledgeable of who God was as we think they were, and they were discovering God. That's my first observation. My second observation is this, and this is just kind of very human, but if you'll turn in the Bible to... This is back where Brad was finishing up, and he mentioned this. In verse 6 of chapter 28, it says, Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him away to Paddan Aram to take for himself a wife from there, and that he was blessed. He blessed him and charged him, saying, you shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan. Now, verse 7, notice this. The Bible pointed this out. It said, and that this is something Isaac saw. Isaac saw the first thing. This is the second thing Isaac saw. And Esau saw. Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob. The second thing he saw, that Jacob had obeyed his father and mother. What a thought. Somebody that obeys their dad and mom. Now that's a new thought, isn't it? Jacob obeyed his father and mother and had gone to Paddan Aram. Now, I know that may be minuscule, but I thought, why did the Bible put that in there? He obeyed his father and mother. Esau saw this. What did he see? He saw that God blessed him, and they didn't like the wives of Canaan that he had taken. And what's he do? The next verse, he goes right out and went to Ishmael and found some ladies there to marry. I don't know how many women he married, but I don't know how many he went through. Went through a bunch of them, I guess. But the problem is, here's what I noticed about Esau. He never said, Mom and Dad, what do you think I ought to do? He was a very self-willed man, the way I see him here. I know he was a hunter and he did all that stuff. but he was a very self-willed person. Jacob was a little more compliant, don't you think? He obeyed his father. Okay, I'll go back. Yeah, I'll go. He was compliant. And I kind of drew some conclusions from this. You can listen to these and let them go in this ear and out the other ear. But it seems like God, who looks at the heart, according to Samuel, the prophet Samuel, God sees he puts a premium on sons and daughters who are willing to revere their parents and listen to their counsel. I'm saying this for your parents' benefit, if your kids are here. It seems like when people listen to what their mother and father say, and they're willing to take that in consideration when they make decisions, it's like God is willing to, bless them. All right? That doesn't mean when you're 40 years old, like Jacob was, okay, mom and dad, what do I do now? No, it's just that they need to listen to their counsel. I remember days I was really old, and I wanted to go down and sit with dad, and I'd tell him what I was doing and just listen to him. Just listen. What you got to think about that, Dad? Well, I've run into this, you know. And guys, I'm telling you, I'm here today, and I can relate this journey. That it's the journey of Jacob started with him obeying his dad and mom. Can you believe that? Can I say that? Jacob's journey started with him obeying what his mom and dad said. And I know a lot of us get it in our head, well, I can't do what they want to do. I don't want to turn out like them. Well, you know what? He didn't turn out like them. God saw to that. He had a whole different, you know, they had twins. How many kids did Jacob have? Anybody know? No, he had 13. Sorry, Merlin. He had a daughter too, remember? Dina. Anyway, he had all kinds of kids, and it was all kinds of situations, but it all started right here. When he said, okay, I'll go, I'll do that. Jacob didn't have it all together. He didn't know that much about who the Lord was, but he said, okay, I'll do that. It seems if we can listen to the counsel of our parents, it seems God can get us to listen to him. If we can listen to our parents, God says, I bet they'll listen to me. I bet they'll hear me. If they can be compliant to what their parents say and listen, and they take into consideration, then they'll take into consideration what I say. Esau grew up in the same family. We never see anything about Esau listening to God. Now, he gives credit to God about all the stuff he has when he meets Jacob and a few chapters later. He gives credit to God blessing him. God did bless Esau, just like he blessed Ishmael. The reason I said I'm here today, because of that, it was 45 years ago, I was in the military overseas, and I wanted to get out of the military and stay overseas. I wanted to stay in Germany and go to a school of missions. And I was praying about that. And I'd been gone from home for almost 3 years. And I wanted to know whether it was the right thing to do or not. I felt convinced. I was a Christian. I'd been a Christian just under a year. And so I wrote a letter to my family. Every week I'd get a letter from mom. We didn't have cell phones back then. We didn't have phones you could call home. I never talked to my parents for probably more than a year. But I wrote a letter to my mom and dad, and I said, "Dear mom and dad, here's what my plan is. I'm thinking, how do you feel about this?" Now, I'm 25 years old, okay? And I said, "How do you feel about this?" And I waited, you know, because you don't just get an answer right away. I waited, and I remember standing out in the mail call, and they said, "Frederick," and they handed me a letter. I looked at the letter, and it was scribbly, and I didn't know who's this letter from, you know? And I went inside, And I could see it better when I got inside, and I thought, it was a letter from my dad. Now you say, okay. I have never received a letter from my father. This is the only letter in my entire life I received from my father. And I still have that letter. I don't have my dad, but I have this letter he wrote me. And I get it out and read it every once in a while. Because in that letter, my dad had read the letter I'd sent about staying in Germany. And I knew my mama, you know, I hadn't seen her in over a year, and I knew my mother wanted me to come home. I mean, even though I'm 25, you know, she missed her oldest son. And so did my dad. And in that letter, I can't give you the contents of it, but my dad basically blessed me and said, I believe in you, and I know if you do that, you're doing the right thing. And I went ahead and stayed in Germany. And I met my wife in Germany. And everything I've ever done since that time has been because I stayed in Germany. I wouldn't have met my wife. My wife's from some weird country called California. She kind of agrees with me, I think. But anyway, you see what I'm saying? How just by listening to the counsel of your father and your mother, Dad didn't say, now you stay in Germany. Dad didn't say, no, you come home. He just gave me the liberty to do it. And he gave me the confidence. He blessed me. And I went. So I wanted to share that little story with you, okay? All right. Now we got to get into Jacob's story real quick. And I can't read all this. I'm going to read sections of it maybe, but I just want to go. Now, you know, Jacob left there to go to Paddan Aram. Now, you may not know where Paddan Aram is, but you will know the land of Abraham's family was Haran, H-A-R-A-N. That's where Abraham came from, and Paddan Aram is in that area of Haran. So he was going back to Abraham's area where he was from. His mother had come from there. His mother was a sister to this guy, Laban, that we've heard of in the story, Laban. Laban, he was the son of Nahor, which was Abraham's brother. So Laban is a nephew to Abraham. I'm kind of get set the scene here. So this Jacob wanders back there. He goes back to this area. He finds Laban's family. He met this gal named Rachel, and I mean right away he fell in love with this little gal named Rachel. She must have been a good-looking little girl that, you know, of his love. It was the love of his life. And immediately it seems like Jacob tells Laban he will work for 7 years to be able to marry his daughter Rachel. He's going to wait. So Laban said, yeah, okay, you can work 7 years and you can marry my daughter. Okay. I don't think he got specific enough. But 7 years went by, and he's ready to marry little Rachel. And they have a big feast. Back at that time, I don't think they had a wedding ceremony. The reason I don't think that is because I would have thought what happened, he would have recognized that before it happened, but it didn't happen. And, you know, Isaac just took Rebekah into his tent, and that was the marriage ceremony. And I think it was a similar type of ceremony here. He just took the little gal. After the big feast, you take the little gal off into your tent, and you're married. Well, that all works pretty good most of the time, but when Jacob woke up the next morning, he realized they had stuck Leah, Rachel's sister, in the tent rather than Rachel, because Leah was the older daughter, and Laban explained to him after he'd already done this to him, he said, oh, well, we never give our younger daughter before we give our older daughter in marriage. And so Laban says, if you'd like Rachel, it's another 7 years. Now, what are we doing here? What are we seeing here? We're seeing some real conflict here. This is going to be a problem for Jacob. And I think about Jacob because he's the guy that put the wool on and pulled the wool over his daddy's eyes. You know, That's where we get that first saying, he pulled the wool over his daddy's eyes, because he did that to his father. Now he's got this guy in his life. So he ends up, he lets him marry Rachel right away, but he has to work another 7 years off. So after 14 years, he gets two wives. Jacob has been had about twice by Jacob. Jacob has been had about twice now by Laban. So Laban is quite the father-in-law. Now, in all this, we get into the story of the fruitfulness of Leah and the barrenness of Rachel. Leah is a woman who feels she's unloved, but she's very fruitful. And right off the bat, in chapter 29, we see Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah. These are her first four boys that were born. Boom, 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 boom. She has these boys. And God's working in her life through this whole thing by the way she names them. The last one, Judah, she named him Praise, because she was just like, oh, who cares what Jacob wants? I'm having boys. I love this. You know, boys were a big commodity back in that day. They were workers, and they loved having boys. Rachel was barren, and she wasn't happy, so she decides to give her maid Bilhah to Jacob. And when he gives Bilhah, now that was a total legal thing back in those days. If you notice, when Jacob married Leah, he also got Zilpah, which was her maid. I don't know how all that works. I don't know. It's kind of probably like something like slavery or something like that. But he got her maid too. And the same with Rachel. When he married Rachel, he got Bilhah with Rachel. So he's got four women, basically. Two of them are sort of like concubines. The other two are wives. But it's totally legal back in those days. Since your wife can't have children, then she can give her maid to you. And those children will be her children. Rachel's children. That's kind of the way it worked. So Bilhah, right away, she had two more boys, Dan and Naphtali. Hope I'm saying these right. Well, Leah saw the success of Rachel. I mean, there's this competition going on, back and forth. Leah saw the success of Rachel's maid, and he decided to give her maid to Jacob. So she gives her Zilpah, and Zilpah right away bore two more boys, Gad and Asher. We got an Asher in this church. I don't think we have a Gad. But how many boys we got now? We got about nine boys, don't we? No, we got eight boys. I'm sorry. Eight boys. We got Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Dan, Naphtali, Gad, and Asher. Next, Leah ends up being able to be with Jacob again, and she bears her fifth son, Issachar, and her sixth son, Zebulun. And finally, she has a daughter, Dinah, which we would probably call that Dinah, like Dinah Shore, but Dinah is the way that I think it's pronounced in Scripture. So now we got 9 to 11, and we got 12, and then finally God touches Rachel, and she's able to bear a son, and his name is, come on, Joseph. Yes, Joseph. We like Joseph, don't we? We're going to talk about him later on. So at this point, she has there's 11 boys and one girl. And then down the road later, we know that Rachel has Benjamin, right? That's the 12 tribes of Israel. But they're not called Israel yet. These are just a lot of sons. And you know what? Part of Jacob's journey, I think, was dealing with these boys. What do you think? Come on now. My mom had three of us, and I believe she had her hands full. Boy, if one of us wasn't falling in the creek, the other one was getting ready to. I'll tell you, that's the way it was. And she was constantly dealing with us. My dad had a razor strap, and he had written on it, I need thee every hour. And Dad was a barber. He never ran out of razor straps. Boy. I think I got whipped more than the dog did. I was always happy to see that razor strap because it you know, the wind kind of slowed it down a little bit. What I hated to see was that little, you know, remember the ladies when they used to wear these little thin belts? You know, the little bitty tiny belts they'd wear with their slacks or something. I don't know what they were, really thin ones. That's what my mother would come after me with. oh, Lord. She didn't care if she got the buckle end or the leather end. She didn't care. Anyway, I needed every bit of that. I need thee every hour. Yes, sir. But I got a feeling if when we get over into the life of Joseph, we know that Joseph had a mess. Those boys were a mess. They were a mess. And Jacob had to deal with them. He's trying to raise sheep and he's trying to raise boys. He had the pressures of all that. And then he's got his old father-in-law, Laban. What's Laban going to be up to next? Right? I kind of titled it like this, When One Crook Meets Another. One time I was at the jail. We were taught the Ten Commandments. And I said to the guys, I said, how many think stealing is wrong? And they all raised their hand up, stealing. And I said, how many have you ever stolen? I said, stealing's wrong when it has to do with us, but whenever we want to steal, it's okay, isn't it? And that's kind of the way what we see here in the life of Jacob and Laban. Jacob thought he'd been done wrong, but he knew how to do wrong to him too, didn't he? And you see this conflict going on and on with these guys. We're going to get into it a little bit. All right. That tells you about how many kids were born. Now, Jacob, with his huge family and all these sons and this one little girl, I feel sorry for Dina. They want to go away and settle in their own place and go to their own country. You'll find this in chapter 30, verse 25. This created a bit of a confrontation between Laban and Jacob. Now, see, Laban didn't want Jacob to go away because he discerned that the reason he was so blessed is because Jacob was, God had put his anointing, his blessing on him, and that he didn't want to lose his guy that was giving him all this stuff. Well, you can understand that. Laban didn't want him to go. He said, you know, I've purposed that having you here is God has blessed me. Jacob finally argues with him and finally strikes a deal with him. Here's what Jacob says. He says, all the sheep that are spotted, speckled, black, anything that's not white, completely white, of the lambs or the goats, they'll be my wages. How's that? And Laban said, well, that sounds like a good deal. But guess what Laban did that very day? He went out and took all of those ones like that, and he took them off 3 days' journey away. And he left all, because Jacob had said, I will take care of your flocks longer, but I want these others to be mine. Laban took all of those away so that all Jacob had was a bunch of white sheep to take care of that belonged to Laban. Now, I had to look this up in the Jewish Bible because in the English Bible, it just says, he did this. And I thought, who's the he here? Is it Jacob or is it Laban? And I looked it up in the Jewish Bible, and after they came to this agreement, it was Laban that went and took all those away and took them away from Jacob and said, okay, if you want your wages, you're going to have to raise your wages from all the white sheep. All the white sheep. You see what I'm saying? See, I had to study this. I went into it was too intense, about DNA, you know, DNA, the DNA of goats and lambs. And there is a code in there that has speckled and mottled and spotted and all that in there, but it doesn't show up all the time. So Jacob saw what had happened. He'd been taken again. So he decided he was going to get these sheep and he's going to make the strong ones mate. And he tells his wives later on he had a dream. And it was almost like God had showed him which male goats he was to breed so that it would bring forth spotted, speckled, and striped. And so he bred those goats, and they were stronger. He increased his flocks. He, out of all those white sheep, he had all these speckled ones, and he became very strong. It was 6 years he was doing this. 6 years he was breeding these things. How long does it take for what's the gestation period of a lamb? Anybody know that? Hersh is not here. But hey, he was producing some sheep now. He was keeping them in the, he put some rods up, and when they went down to drink, he'd make sure they all made it. And the ones that were white, the ones he didn't want to mate, he kept them out of there so he could increase his flocks. You see, we got one guy trying to be crooked against the other guy, and then you got the other guy trying to be crooked against him, and it's back and forth. Listen, guys, what do you see in this? The Bible says the arm of flesh will fail you. What I see in the life of Jacob is a man who is trying to do everything on his own. His struggle is trying, he's struggling against men. He has a fear of Laban. You see this? Just this constant. You don't see the same thing in the life of Abraham. And Isaac was so easygoing. He'd dig a well and somebody take it away from him. He'd just move on, you know. He was a kind of a different natured guy, but Jacob is a going like this. Not that that's wrong. It's just that it wears you down. He's wearing down, I think. Well, through those breeding methods, Jacob increased his sheep and goats that were striped speckled. He produced more of the same. And when you got some speckled and striped male goats, he'd always breed those, and, you know, it just keeps going. Well, then God spoke to Jacob after all this had happened for about 6 years, and he said, it's time for you to return to the land of your father. So Jacob didn't even talk to Laban. He just gathered up all of his belongings and his family, and he left, and he didn't tell Laban where he was going. How do you think that went over with Laban? Not too good. Laban got upset. In fact, it was interesting. Laban called his daughters, not Jacob's wives. He called Jacob's sons, not his grandsons. He basically claimed that everything Jacob had except for Jacob, he basically said, they're all my possessions. He had such a possessive mind. And after he found out what Jacob had done, how he'd taken off, he took off after Jacob with some of his men. And I think he intended harm. It doesn't say that. But that night he slept before he saw Jacob the next day. He went to sleep and God warned him in a dream. He said, when you get to Jacob, I don't want you to speak either good or evil to Jacob. God kind of warned him and said, I don't want you to say anything good or evil to Jacob. Now, forgive me if I'm kind of reading between the lines here, but it's almost like God is saying, I've got Jacob right where I want him, and you just need to be quiet. You get that feeling? How many of you ever felt like God had you right where he wanted you, and nobody could say anything to you? You know, the next bit of Jacob study we're going to do, Sean will bring it up next week, and I don't want to get too much into his territory, but Jacob's headed back to daddy. And does anybody remember who's coming to meet him? Huh? What's his name? Esau, right? Esau's coming out. And I think Esau has about 400 men with him. If I remember, is that right? Anybody know their Bible? I haven't read it ahead, but I think there's about 400 guys. And, well, we'll talk about that. I don't want to get into much of that. But anyway, basically, God has got Jacob right where he wants him. And so at the end of chapter 31, Jacob really just kind of tells Laban what he thinks about all this. He said, you have changed my wages so many times. You've done this, you've done this. He said, but Laban didn't say much anything. So they made a covenant. Now, I never heard of a covenant like this. It's like me and Clarence here, Shorty here, not really agreeing on anything in life. And I say, look, I'm gonna set up a big pile of stones here, and I'm gonna go this way. And if I ever come back here and see this pile of stones, I'm not ever gonna go on that other side of that because that's where you live, and I never want to have anything to do with you. And Shorty looks at me, that's fine with me. This pile of stones is witness to that. I'm going to come to this pile of stone, and I'm never going any further because I never want to have anything to do with you. And I'll never cross over this to do you harm, and I'll never cross over this to do you harm. That's kind of what they said to one another. Kind of a a tough little covenant. So when Jacob turned his back on Laban and took off towards his family, he burned the bridge right here. He burned the bridge. He could never go back there at all. Do you understand that? That was kind of the way they had made things. You leave me alone, and I'll leave you alone. I'll never harm you, but you got to swear to never harm me. Never come around me again. I'm not going to say that some of us have those kind of agreements with people in life, but there may be some of those. I don't know. May God watch over you for good, and I'll let God watch over me. Well, what do we see here? That's sort of the end of my story. This is Jacob's journey. He obeyed his father and mother, went into the land of his forefathers, and he came out of there, and it wasn't a good leaving. It was a very difficult struggle with everything. But also it was a blessed struggle. Isn't that the way most of life is? Good Lord, he had 11 boys. Nobody before him had that many kids. Nobody had that many, much family. He had all these kids. And now you got to remember, God had promised Abraham he's going to make him a great nation. I'm going to make a great nation out of you. Somebody along the line had to have some kids. Stands to reason, doesn't it? So we got all these kids, and I'm sure Jacob doesn't know maybe what God's going to do with all of them. But Jacob met his match in his father-in-law, Laban. He met his match there. It seems God wanted him to go through some of these challenging times before he would release him to go back to his own country. Now, he told God when he left his country that when I come back here, I'm going to make you my God if you'll do all these things for me. Well, it seems like God did all those things. Even though it was a struggle and it was painful, does he still lean on his own ability and ingenuity to get what he wants out of life? There's nothing wrong with ability. There's nothing wrong with wisdom and counsel and intelligence. But does he lean on his own strength, or does he lean on God? We don't see him talking to God that much. God talked to him and gave him a dream about the sheep and stuff. But we don't see God talking to him very often. There's no going back. There's only going forward for Jacob. And he doesn't know what lies ahead. He can't go back. And perhaps he's still leaning on his own ingenuity and his own ability here as he goes forward. He's escaped from Laban. But in the next chapter, we know what happens, right? Esau's riding hard. And when he left the land of his father, Isaac, he was told by people that Esau wanted to kill him. What I see in this is that God sometimes puts us between the rock and the hard place. Do you see that coming? And that the guy, Jacob, he, in his relationship with Laban, he sort of met himself face to face, didn't he? You see that? He sort of got to see what he's like in his father-in-law. I can deceive you and you'll deceive me, and I can work my way around you and I can get around this, and you get around me and I get around you. Wrangling. But in the next few chapters, we're going to see Jacob come face to face with who? Almighty God. And you can't escape that. You can't out-wrangle God. The Bible says he wrestled with God. He'd already wrestled with Laban. But he ain't met his match yet. He's fixing to wrestle with God, isn't he? Well, I think sometimes we have to come face to face with ourselves before we can come face to face with God. And we get into situations where there's no going back and there's no going forward. And I think God likes that place sometimes. That's where he can show himself to us. I think person's life, when it comes to salvation, now you guys can think about this. In salvation, many times, you get to a place where there's no going back and there's no going forward. And that's those times when we have to wrestle with God. That's the times we have to allow God to do what he wants to do in our lives. And I think out of that, Jacob was changed. But, you know, in the end of my, I don't want to be talking because Sean's got to get into that a little more depth. But I see that coming right here at the end of chapter 31. I see that coming. He's went through a lot of struggle, but he hasn't met his match yet. But he will. He will soon. Well, let me just encourage you. Maybe you're in that hour of struggle. Maybe you're in that place. Wrestle with God. There's nothing wrong with wrestling with God. God's willing to wrestle with you. God's willing to duke it out. He'll win. But I think you have to let him win. You have to say, God, I just want you to bless me. Part of that blessing in Jacob was to make him a man who would lean on God. You remember out of that when he came out of there limping? Huh? Remember he came out of there limping? I think he was, every time he'd limp, he'd think, help me, God. Help me, God. You're God, I'm not. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time together. Thank you that you are God and you're willing to pursue us. Lord, each one of us are on that journey. And each one of us, Lord God, need a revelation of you in our lives. It might not be something we can explain to the other person. Even our struggle sometimes is hard to identify with, but God, you know. You know what you're doing there, Lord. And I pray each one of us, Lord, could lean on you. We could learn to lean on you. We could learn to put you as our trust. Make God our trust. And I pray, God, you will help us today to see that. We ask your blessing now in Jesus' name. Amen.